Hey church, Pastor Adam here. I wanted to say thank you for stopping by for Church Online today. And while we're super excited that you're hanging out with us for this message, we also want to remind you this is just supplemental and it should not and cannot replace the local church in your life. So while we hope today's message shapes and encourages and challenges you exactly where you're at, we also know that we can't be the substitute for the local body. In fact, we believe the church is God's plan A for reaching the world. So if you're in Paducah one Sunday morning, come join us in person for rest. But if not, go and find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church near you and get plugged in. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe we can better serve Jesus if we're locally connected, serving her well. So, welcome to Rest.
Good morning, Rest Church! All right, so I'm just going to go ahead, and there's an elephant in this room. I don't know what's going on this radiator, but it's exercising a demon, so I'm going to ask for your undivided attention as whatever's happening over there happens, okay? During the service, I was like, man, Eric is off beat. And then I was like, no, that's the radiator. Welcome to Rest Church, where we have goblins and munchkins, maintenance-wise, all the time. But we've made it here, week 8 of the final installment of our series, We Are Rest Church, where we dive into who we are within our culture, what we believe, why we believe it. As we look into our DNA, we've kind of looked at a few different things. We've looked at our foundation, looking at Jesus is our senior pastor. What does that mean? Benchmarks within Rest Church, our family, which is we are a family. But I want us to have a little bit of fun this morning. Okay, I want us to really, really kind of wrestle with this. I'm gonna ask you to not be an old curmudgeon. I'm gonna ask you to participate with me in a family audit. Here in a second, I'm gonna throw up a question. I'm gonna ask you a question. If this applies to you, I'm gonna ask you to stand up so that we can all point and laugh. Not really, so that we can all know that we're not alone in our craziness that we are, because each and every one of us, man, we have characters. And so here we are. I'm going to cue some music, and I'm going to ask you some questions. So here we go. Zeke's gonna hate this, but it'll be okay. Let it go, let it go. Yes, all right, so audit question number 4. Can I just say I hate you? I'm just gonna go ahead and say it. I hate you. The loud chewer or the loud talker at the movie theater? Oh my goodness. My kids, every night they get in trouble going, rah, 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 rah. I'm like, shut your mouth. Or if I'm in the movies and that person's like, oh no, he's behind the shed. We know, we're all there. Thank you, you can sit down. All right, number five. Last one, stand up if you are a Christmas extremist. On November the 1st, you're already getting the tree out of the closet. You're already putting the garland up. You've got Mariah Carey singing in your head, all I want for Christmas.
She's in nursery.
Yeah, I know Catherine is. All right, you can grab a seat. All right. That's the end of our family audit. Let's give it up for all our crazy family. Here's the point. We're all different. And different is good. We're weird. And that's okay. We have quirks, we have issues, but the reality is, man, we're a family. Because if any of us really pulled back the curtain this morning and really started evaluating our personal family, we would all find out very quickly that no one has a family that has it all together. And the same is true for our faith family. There are people who are beginning the journey. There are people who are very far and very advanced. And there are those who are constantly turning back into a toddler. That is just a part of the family. And here we are today, and we're going to talk about We Are a Family, benchmark number 9. We don't have members here as a church, and we say this all the time, and those who have been around for a long time, they know this. We don't have members. We have what, church? Family partners, because members have rights, and family partners have what? Responsibilities. It's a little bit different. It makes our ethos just a little bit different as a church, because by saying that we are a family, it means that we're united in grace, we're shaped by love, and committed to one another's good. Family isn't about uniformity. It's about unity. And today we're going to look at the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed over his spiritual family in the church in Ephesus. It's one of the most powerful prayers in the entire Bible. And if you have your Bibles with me or with you today, turn into Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Paul's writing to a church who he deeply loves. And he's writing from prison. But Paul, what we find here is, I want to set the context. Paul is not praying for his release. That's not what we find in this prayer as he writes to his faith family. He doesn't say, woe is me, help me get out. No, no, no. He is praying for the power of the church in Ephesus, all right? So let's look at verse 14. And John, I know I said I would never do this. I brought my study Bible this morning, and I remembered that my eyes are not that good anymore. I didn't bring my cheaters either. No, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. He says, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Let's pray, church, and we're going to get going. Lord Jesus, God, I come to you, Lord, as we open up your scriptures, as we dissect your word, as we begin to understand the context, Lord, and then we begin to try to apply it to our lives. May you move in us and through us in a mighty way, Lord. Lord, we give you all the praise, all the glory, and all the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so family means we are rooted. Paul starts with posture here. He says, I bow my knees. And in particular, this is a little bit different context than the typical Jewish prayer. Jews typically would stand and pray during this time. And when we would see a Jew kneeling, it was a deep set of emotion, submission, and desperation. So Paul is in this place of desperation as he's praying for the church in Ephesus. Paul is overwhelmed by the reality that God is not just king, but he is Father. And because he is Father, because God is Father, we are a family. He says in verse 15, every family in heaven and on earth is named from him. That word family, patria, it comes from pater, which means father in the Greek. And so we see this derivative of family pushing and looking at father. It means that when we surrender our lives to Christ, we assume a new DNA. So let's just break this down. What do I mean by that? When you are regenerated, which means it's a long theological word. It's not even long, but it's a theological word that means that you have been saved, that you have been made new from death to life. And so when you have went from death, you're spiritually dead as you come out of your mother's womb, you are consumed with yourself and all that, and Christ picks you up out of the miry clay, out of the dirt of your sin, and he puts you on your feet. You're regenerated. And so when we face this place, when we come to this place of being regenerated, we are given a spiritually new DNA. We are made new in Christ. We become, as Paul writes to the church in Corinth, a new creation, right? Completely made new. All things made new. So now we share the DNA of Christ in the family of God. So that means while we may not be blood relatives, when we step into the kingdom of heaven, we are all part of the faith family. That's why here, man, last week as Pastor AB talked about, man, we're all about the Big C Church at Rest Church. We push people to other churches when they don't find a home here, and we celebrate that because we don't compete. We what, church? There we go. That's right. We're catching on. We're catching on. So we're all a part of the faith family is what Paul's saying here starting out. But I want us to look at what he prays in verse 17. Look back at verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love. So Paul uses two metaphors. Say two. He uses two metaphors. Number one, rooted. This is agricultural in this metaphor. Like a tree, it goes deep into the soil. It drinks from the source. So we're to be like this tree, like an old oak tree that is pushing its roots into the ground so that even in weary, dry land that we can soak up the water from the source. Then second, he says that we are grounded. This is architectural, like a building. It has a foundation that does not move. Man, those are big words for us, right? They sound simple, but they're big. How many of you would be honest enough to say there are seasons in my life where I don't feel rooted and I don't feel grounded, right? There are seasons when the winds of life, they push us, the waves of life, they come over the top, and we feel like we're moving side to side versus being grounded and rooted. And Paul, knowing that about the church in Ephesus, knowing that about the human condition, about the human plight, he prays this prayer over them that they may be rooted and that they may be grounded. Paul's saying, I want you to be so secure in the love of Christ that nothing can shake you. And this brings us to the heart of what it means to be family as a church family, and specifically here at Rest Church as a church family. We live in a culture, can we all be honest, that treats church like a buffet, right? Where if I don't like the mac and cheese at Ponderosa, I'll go to Ryan's. That's the reality of how we treat church. Like, there are folks, and if this is you, then it's you. You create a Venn diagram of all the different churches that you went on the church tour for, and you were like, children's ministry for this church, check. Preaching at Rest Church, thumbs down. Music, check. So on and so forth. And you ultimately down select based on what you believe is best that feeds you. And that's some sort of upside down quasi universe that we don't see in the scriptures. Nope. What we're called to do is to be in a family that is rooted and grounded together. That doesn't mean we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that we won't have uncertain days together, but we are to be rooted and grounded together. And that's why we say it like this. We don't have members, but we have family partners, because members have rights and family partners have responsibility. Members ask, what can you do for me? But we try to flip that paradigm so that as family partners, we ask this shifting thought, how can we build this house together? How do we live in journey, live in community, and do it together? And I'm not saying, hey, a church that says they have members can't do that. I'm not saying that at all. But the messaging that we're trying to drive is to bring us back to that place of faith-filled community, gospel community. And I want to challenge you today that we would all, as a church, we would continually shift in perspective. If we are a family, then you need to be a family member that you want to see. There are folks who come into church, and I had surgery in my knee not too long ago, so I'm not going to do this again. But actually, I am. Larry, let's go. All right, you sit right here. We're going to sit here. You know, there are folks who do the whole thing where they're like, man, I can't get connected at that church. I just, no one knows my name, and just no one ever says hi to me. And everyone in this section pew on the outside, as I stand up, I want you to stand up and try to shake my hand, okay? All right, we all in this together? Can I get an amen from these people in this row? Right here. All right, so, you know, John gets done singing, and Carl gets up and does his 17 announcements. And he's like, you are not dismissed, but you are... Come on, church. You are not dismissed, but you are
sent.
And then everybody starts to get up, and you get up, and they're like, You're literally trying to get out of the building as fast as you can, but you're saying, man, I'm not connected to anyone. I don't know their names. They don't know my names. They don't know my kid. But would you stay a while? Would you mingle? Hey, good morning. I'm happy to see you, man. It was good to hear your voice during worship. Bro, what's your kid's name again? Like, did you see what that looked like? That was fundamentally different. And so if you say, man, I want to be a part of the family, I want to be a part of the faith-filled family, it takes you as a part of that act, as a part of that deed. Be the family member you want to see. Don't complain about how things aren't the way that you wish they would be if you're not actively leading, actively participating in them. Man, if you want the church to be deeper in the community, don't wait for the church to have a sanctioned, organized moment for them to do that, man. There are organized moments in our faith family for you to do that, but also go be the hands and feet of Jesus. You don't need a sanctioned event for you to go do that. And when you do it by virtue, you are leading our church to do it. If you say, man, hey, I want to reach our neighborhood more, don't wait for us to go knock on doors. You go knock on doors. Go grab a brother or sister that you're doing life with and say, man, the Lord is impressing upon my heart for us to go witness to people, for us to go hand out tracts on the street corner. Go do that yourself. Be the change that you want to see in the church. You lead it. If you wish people were friendlier at our church, you wish they would smile more, come stand out there with me in the 15 degree. Shake people's hands and let them know you love them. Walk up to them, you know, and hug them with their permission. But man, be the change you want to see. Embody the personality that you want. Throughout this series, we've anchored ourselves to this phrase, this thought that we as a pastor team really tried to set down around and really wrestle with. And so I want us to say it together as a church. Will you guys put that next slide up for me? I want us to say this together as a church family. Searching led me here. Serving anchors me here. Grace sustains me here. Searching is how you found us. Grace is what is keeping you. But serving is that active, rooted, grounded participation in what makes us a family. And church, I want us to understand this. And I've shifted a little bit of this analogy. But our power as individual believers in Christ, our power as a church, or you could term it as our anointing as a church, it all comes from the press. And in the Old Testament, what we find is this analogy really kind of comes from olive oil and an olive oil press. And so I've shifted it a little bit to say, essentially, man, if we want the power, I want you to see what Paul begins to pray. Verses 16 and verse 20. Here it is. It's going to be on the screen. Look in your Bible. He moves from love and he shifts to power. I don't know what's going on with the screen this morning. That according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Skip to verse 20. And now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to what, church? The power that is at work within who?
Us.
Whoa. Everyone wants to live the abundant life, right? You know, I've never met a person who says, Pastor, I want to live a drained life. I want to live a life of absolute obscurity where nothing matters. None of us ever do that, right? Most of us would be, if we're honest, we would say, Pastor, I want to live in a place where I enjoy the power and the anointing of God, the Holy Spirit, in my life. I want to feel Him moving, working in my relationships, working in my job, doing all kinds of awesome things in my life. But most of us, if we were to be honest, we would say we don't want the press. So I want to show you an analogy this morning. I want to bring you to a place of understanding. I love orange juice. How many of you love orange juice? Yeah. And there's two different ways that you can get orange juice. You can go to the store and you can buy it just like this, right? And it works. It works. I mean, it comes from concentrate. It's easy, it's convenient, it's pasteurized, and it lasts for weeks in your refrigerator, right? And it's more expensive than gasoline, right? But that's absolutely one of the options that you can get. But you can also get the real thing. And if you know me, I can be extra. And I am. Self-admittedly, but a few months back, I fell in love with Midtown Market's fresh squeezed orange juice. The only problem with me falling in love with Midtown Market's fresh squeezed orange juice is if you think the store-bought stuff is expensive. So I set out on a journey to start making my own orange juice. And the one thing is about orange juice that you make this fresh is there is no taste that is like it. And if you're like, why is he wearing gloves and why is he wearing this? It's because I look good today. And also, I don't want to preach with sticky hands for the rest of the time. So make fun of me all you want outside after church, as long as you do it in the cold. That way it'll be real short. Whatever. But if you want the real thing, you've got to go through the process, right? You got to have the right tools. You got to spend the right time to acquire the resources. You know, you got to take out each individual orange and you got to load it up. And as you do, you know, you're going to bring down this lever and it's going to create the juice. And what you find as you start to do this, and as I have found, is that it takes effort. Thank you, son. I didn't know I needed encouragement for this, but thank you. It takes effort to pull down this lever every time. It takes time to cut and press, to cut and press, to cut and press. And not just that, but it sure takes a heck of a lot of oranges to make a single glass of orange juice. So what's the lesson that we can learn from this? Is that when it comes to spiritual power, like Paul is talking about, like Paul is praying about for the church in Ephesus, we don't just always say like, oh, we're quick to go, hey, we want the power, but we want the power without the press, right? We want the power without putting in the work. We want the power without coming and cutting and loading and pulling, cutting, loading and pulling. We want the fresh squeezed anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We want the fresh squeezed anointing of that breakthrough thought. We want breakthrough, but we want it at store-bought convenience. We don't want it at the work that it takes to come to the well every day. We want breakthrough, but we don't want the breaking. We want the anointing of the Holy Spirit, but we don't want to put ourselves inside the press so that we are pressed, we are crushed, so that the juice of the Holy Spirit may come out on us. Satan does not want you to hear this. Paul says that the power comes through the Spirit in your inner being. It comes from abiding. It comes from constantly, over and over and over. Spending time in the presence of the Lord. Spending time in that rhythmic pressing into the presence of God. Every single day. So that I might taste and that I might see that He is good. So that the anointing of Him pressing me over and over, that I may die, that I may see that He is goodness, that I may kill the sin that is in my life, so that His anointing may move. Man, that's what it takes. And I will tell you, there has never been a moment that I have spent time being pressed by Him, that as He crushes me, that I ever went, man, I wish I hadn't spent time doing that. There's never been a season when I've pressed into God, when I've spent that time of intentional prayer, that time of intentional reading the Word and studying His Word, that I walked away and said, I could have spent my time better than that. Never one moment in my life. But then there's this other concept. I could sit here, and I could make an entire gallon of orange juice, and it would be incredible. Well, I would share it with you all, and it would be great. But also, if I take that gallon of orange juice and I put it in my refrigerator, after a couple days, it's going to separate. And it's going to become bitter. It's going to start to taste just like that store-bought orange juice, right? It's going to lose all the characteristics of that fresh, squeezed orange juice. But here's the reality. What does that teach us? That teaches us that we have to go to the press every day for that fresh anointing, for that fresh power to be brought forth inside of us, to be brought forth out of us. And the reality is, it's like what we tend to do is many of us, we are living our spiritual life stuck on the camp meeting, the youth meeting, church camp, whatever you want to call it, back when you were a kid. But you're not living, you're not abiding, you're not being crushed by the Holy Spirit daily and dying to yourself so that the power of the Holy Spirit may present Himself in your life. You can't live on yesterday's anointing. You can't live on the juice that you squeezed those many years ago. If you want the power, you have to keep putting in the time. You have to keep putting in the time. This brings me to benchmark number 10. The rest is yet to come. And inside benchmark number 10, we talk a lot about the Sabbath. We talk about Shabbat Shalom, which means whole, complete, perfect rest. And some of you, man, when you think about Sabbath, you think about taking a nap, some long extended nap or day of propping up your feet, and that's it. And rest, as in a nap, is a portion of Sabbath. But Sabbath, if we're all being honest, it is the press. To have a true Sabbath is to set in the press. It's when we stop work. It's when you turn off your phone. When you cease your striving, you are dying. So when we talk about Sabbath, man, one thing that God was doing when He instituted the Sabbath was not only to say, hey, we're only going to work 6 days and one day we're going to have a rest, but on that one day that they would stop their progress moving forward, so that they would reorient their focus ahead, so that they would reorient their focus on God, and they would spend time encountering His Word and His Scriptures. You are pressing your agenda. You're killing it. You're putting it to death. You're killing your ego, your need for control under the weight of God's sovereignty. And in that crushing, in that stopping, the fresh power of the Holy Spirit flows. You want to see your marriage healed? You need fresh juice. That means you have to press into prayer when you would rather watch Netflix. You want to see your family come to know Christ? You want to see this city change? You need new juice. That means that we as a church, we have to press into fasting and intercession. We have to do the hard work. We got to die to ourselves to let the anointing of the Holy Spirit supercharge us to go where we have not went before. God is saying, I have the power, I have the abundance, but are you willing to stand the press in order for that anointing to flow? The future for us, man, is fullness. So we are rooted as a family. We are powered by the press. Now look at the result of the future. Look at verse 19 here again in chapter 3. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. Fullness. Church, we've been operating for 10 years. That's 3,864 days. That's the exact number of days since first service at Easter Seals here today. 3,864. In that time, man, we've seen God do miracles. We've seen hundreds come to know Christ. We've seen marriages be restored. We've seen babies. Oh my goodness, babies. But I believe with everything in me, God has more for us. Verse 20. He says, far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. He is bigger than our narrow-mindedness. He is bigger than our grandest expectations. What if you woke up tomorrow, church? What if every one of us in this church family, what if we woke up tomorrow and the answer that God said to you tomorrow was yes? And you went, yes to what, God? Yes to whatever you have been praying. Every prayer that has came out of your mouth in the last week, the answer is yes. Let me ask you this. How much would the world have changed? How selfish have your prayers been? Are you praying big enough prayers, believing that He is a big enough God to move every obstacle that is in front of you, that is in front of your family, that is in front of this church, that is in front of this community, that is in front of this world? Are you praying, believing, and expecting that He is able to do those things? Because here's the reality for us, man. The future of Rest Church isn't about us getting bigger. It's about us getting fuller, filled with the fullness of God. And this connects our future hope. We believe in heaven. We believe that one day the suffering will end. We believe that in the new heaven and in the new earth, that the ultimate rest is yet to come. But listen to me. The goal of the Christian life isn't just, hey, let's get to heaven. That's not the goal of the Christian life totally. No, the goal of the Christian is to bring heaven from heaven down to earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That His kingdom would be made here on earth. The goal is to bring heaven to earth. That's the call of every Christian. When you serve the neighbor who hates you, man, you bring a little bit of heaven to earth. When you forgive your spouse, you're pulling heaven into your living room. When you serve the orphans and the widows of Paducah, we're establishing an outpost of the kingdom of heaven here. Kingdom labor brings the culture of heaven to earth. We're not just waiting for a bus to take us to the sky. We are the family of God, empowered by the Spirit, building the future right now. So here's the charge. We as Rest Church, we are still finding. We are still following. And we still are a family. And in this family, we don't race, we row. We don't compete, we complete. We don't just attend, we belong. I want to read to you Ephesians 20 and 21 again. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think according to the power that is at work within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Man, I'm going to ask you to respond differently today. I'm going to ask you to begin to enter into a time of prayer. And it's a hard prayer to pray. But to say to the Lord, Lord, I want your power and your anointing in my life. God, I am willing to crawl into the press and to let you put to death things inside of me. Put to death some good things so that I can make room for some God things. To put to death, man, some relationships that I should have put on hiatus a long time ago. To put to death my addiction to my phone. To put to death my desire to scroll when on TikTok or Instagram or Facebook Reels when I'm stressed as my coping mechanism. God, I'm going to put that to death. I'm going to let you press that. And I'm going to press into your word. I'm going to spend additional time in prayer so that I can step into your power and into your anointing. God, I'm going to put to death my obsession for sports. I say I don't have time to read my word, but I sure can watch my team play every time. And I wonder why my life is upside down, cattywampus. I want to tell you, man, I want to ask you, would you be bold enough to get on your knees and to say, Lord, I'm willing to climb into the press. I want to climb into the press so that I can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. Some of you, you've been dating us for a little bit of time now. I want to invite you to truly make this your church home. Not that, hey, becoming a family partner is this magical, special moment, but man, let's solidify that we're doing life together. Let's solidify that we are in this faith family, in this journey together. Would you come partner with us? Would you labor alongside of us? Would we run together? Will you make that commitment today? And lastly, if you don't know Jesus as Lord, I want to invite you right now that you would encounter the risen Savior who is to come, the God-man Jesus who stepped out of heaven, took on human flesh, lived a perfect, sinless life. He climbed on a cross for you. At that cross, he bore the sins of all humanity, past, present, and future. And there on the cross, he was broken and he became the Lamb of God that he would take on the sins of all of humanity. Following his death, they stuck him in a tomb. 3 days later, he was raised to life, conquering death and hell, conquering them on our behalf so that through our relationship with him, through our profession of faith, calling him the Lord and Savior of our life, that we would not have to experience ever eternal death, but we could live in everlasting.